Acts chapter 20. I thought the Lord was going to have mercy on me and keep me numb all day. So much for that. Acts chapter 20. Verse 13. And we went therefore to ship unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, and we took him in, and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence, and came to the next day over against Chios, and the next day arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogolim. And the next day we came to Miletus. So Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said, "Ye know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing from you that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which must befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that y'all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel, all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Dear Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, that it, like yourself, never fails us, that it can be depended upon to do the work that needs to be done in our heart. We pray that the Holy Spirit would minister truth and only truth here tonight. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Every preacher needs to periodically evaluate his ministry in the light of God's Word. This passage has helped me do that. And I want to share the results with you so that you will know how to pray for us, and so we might consider how to pray for one another. Paul starts out the meat of the passage by saying in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, that is not a term that we often use in our day, the elders of the church. They were out of a Jewish culture, and therefore they knew what that meant. Today it's less known. We hear the word elders and we think Presbyterian. Basically it's a good Bible word. There were two types of elders in Scripture. One of them was those who mature, godly men who had proven themselves. And then the other type were those same type of godly men, except that they had been ordained and given the office of bishopric. And they were the pastors of each church. Now, in each one of these churches that were started in the book of the Acts, the apostles would make sure that there were men who were specifically set aside, ordained to have authority in the church. Now, you have to understand that in those days there would be one church in every city, typically. And so it would be a very large outfit. It would be require multiple elders, and that's why you so often hear multiple elders, multiple pastors in a passage of Scripture. The churches were large and required that. A lot of different ministries going on. I'm amazed. Occasionally someone will read about multiple elders in Scriptures, multiple pastors, and they'll come running up and they'll say, "Did you know the Bible teaches multiple elders?" And I want to say, "Oh, no, no joke. You're kidding me." Well, of course it does from start to finish. That was a very common thing. And so Paul here is rushing around. If you study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he was always rushing around. Have you noticed that? He was always trying to get more done than any one human being could get done. It seemed like God always helped him. And so he was rushing, and he had made up his mind that he was going to bypass the city of Ephesus. Well, that was a big deal because Ephesus was one of the most important churches there in the whole area of Asia Minor. But he's going to bypass it. He wasn't going to swing by there and visit and preach and exhort those people because he wanted to get to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. And so he was rushing along, but he made up his mind what he's going to do. Paul never missed an opportunity to charge God's people, and particularly when he got to charge a bunch of preachers. And so he calls for these elders, these ordained bishops of this church, and he says, "Hey boys, come out here to so-and-such town. I want to talk to you for a while." And the passage that we're reading right here is what Paul said to those elders of the church. I think this is significant for several reasons. One, we have a number of preachers here in our church. I see Brother Stephen back there. Hey, brother, welcome. And then I see others around the building. Brother Rick's around here somewhere. I know. I'm sure he is. But anyway, we get to speak to a number of preachers. Well, Paul was doing that, and he begins right off the bat talking about himself. And I don't want anybody to think, when I read this here in verse 18, about, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons," that I'm intending to compare myself to the Apostle Paul. Are you kidding? I don't think any preacher wants to make that comparison. First of all, when he says, "Ye know what manner of person I've been," that's the problem. You know. I mean, we've served together for 29 years. You know all of my goof-ups, all of my failures, and you know what I've done right, and you sure enough know what I've done wrong. And so I don't claim that at all. And yet at the same time, I think any person who will be honest has to admit that no matter how long you serve, no matter how long you grow, you're still going to have these character weaknesses and character failures. And I've most certainly had mine. And like I say, after 29 years, you can't hide anymore. They know what you are, Brother Bill, after that amount of time. And so these folks know. And this scripture is spot on. It says in verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility." And notice what he says, "humility of mind." Now, isn't that exactly precise? Isn't that where humility starts? It starts up here in the mind. I wish I could say that I've always served with all humility of mind, but the truth is, you folks know that there have been times when I've gotten too big for my britches. You understand that terminology? Just when I've just, taken a little too much on myself, you know that's been true. And you folks have been kind enough to tolerate it. I appreciate that a whole lot. But Paul said, I serve with all humility of mind. And humility starts in the mind in how you think about yourself. If you begin to think too highly of yourself, you lose all that humility. And also, pride starts there as well. Pride starts when you lose the humility. So I fully confess that that's always been an issue with me. God took me out of the ministry one time for 3 years because of the sin of pride. God's a good stomper. I mean, He can stomp you good when you need it. And that's what happened to me. And so it's made me a whole lot less prone to that than I would have been otherwise. But anyway, I was just thinking about this whole thing of pride and the way we think about ourselves. It is really true what I said this morning. If you begin to look at every success in your life, what you'll find is you'll find God right in the center of it. God is the author of it, and you'll find other people without whom you could not have done it. It's just amazing. I mean, that will hold true in every situation. That there are these people that are absolutely necessary. I'll be preaching at an important conference this coming week. You know why I'm preaching at that important conference? It's because God sent revival to you. And you humbled yourselves and repented and took upon yourself that revival. You accepted that revival, and the story of it has gone all around the world. I've been asked to go and tell the story 4 different times, as far away as Ireland. They wanted to hear that story. But it's not my story, because I didn't know where we were going. I didn't know how to get us to revival. But God sent it to you folks. And so it's an instruction, really, in who you can thank when God does something really good. Ministry failures, they just kind of keep coming. Paul says this here, and my heart was smitten, verse 20. And now I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. To be honest with you, I really wish that I could say that. And yet I feel like I can't say that because there have been things that I've kept back from you that I think would have been profitable to you. Now, the worst problem I've had was with rebuke. I'm just not too good at that. I did it a lot because I had to do it when someone would get out of line biblically. I did it a lot. But to be honest with you, there were times when it needed to be done and I just didn't do it. Sometimes I thought the time was not right. Other times I thought that maybe one of you couldn't take it. And then there were times also when I battled my own spiritual gift of mercy, which makes me want to identify with people and empathize with people and love people back. And I fought my own gift of mercy. So there were times when I should have said, now, Norma, you are doing wrong, but I didn't do it. And so I grieve about that. I'm sorry for that. I should have done better in the next lifetime that God gives me. When you, Brother Carpenter, is long gone, when your next pastor is long gone, you call me back, I'm going to be really mean and nasty. My prayer before God is that He will send you someone who will love you like I do, but more than I do. See, I believe the church needs someone who will be a little more prophetic, who will tell you when you do wrong. When God sent me here, and some of you know the story, a lot of you don't, the church had been shredded by quite a few things. Brother Carpenter knows the story. Brother Brock knows the story. Others, Miss Elizabeth knows the story. And you needed a gentle hand. And God sent you a gentle hand.
The problem with a gentle hand is sometimes it doesn't know how to be as hard as it needs to be, as strong as it needs to be, as prophetic as it needs to be. And so that's been one of my failures in ministry here, and I want to plainly admit it to you. And so do not be surprised if the next man who stands in this pulpit is more straightforward, and you go out of here and your hair is singed about 2 inches back. Don't be surprised at all. That's just God doing that. But I think you're ready for it. You are confident in the things of the Lord, and you've received the salve in advance that goes with the burn, and He's bringing the burn, and so I suspect that's going to happen. And then he goes on and he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've looked at this, these things that Paul said, I've tried to be really honest with myself, and I want to be honest with you about what I've done. You've heard me say and confess these ministry failures, but I don't think I've failed here. Because Scripture says he testified, Paul did, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you folks know, and you'll bear witness, that I've never compromised the message, have I? I never have. So what's in the future here? What's the future for you and for me? What is it? It yawns out before us. Sometimes it feels rather threatening. Sometimes it seems exciting, but whatever it yawns out in front of us, you have my prayers for the future of this church. As I've told you before, my heart will never leave this place. And I am going unwillingly. Paul says it very well here. He says, now, verse 22, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Bound, as you know, means you're tied up and somebody else is in control. Well, that means you can't control what's going to happen. Somebody else is controlling what's going to happen. And even when you trust the person who's in control, as we do trust the person who's in control, it's still a little unnerving to be out of control, isn't it? I love control. Do you love control? I want to have it in my hands. And yet God sometimes puts us in that situation where we do not have control. And this is one of those moments when I do not have control. I am, on the one hand, bound in the Spirit. I know that what I'm doing is right for me, and I know it's right for you. But on the other hand, there's a whole lot of not knowing in it. I hate not knowing. But a whole lot of not knowing in this thing. I don't know what my next assignment's going to be, but I do feel earnestly that God is not through with me yet. I believe that God has a place for me. I was sitting at the, in our living room the other day, and I looked over at Bonnie, and I was just thinking about this thing that I laughingly call retirement here. And I looked at her, I said, Bonnie, I don't want to goof off the rest of my life. That's what a lot of folks think. I don't want to goof off the rest of my life. I've got things I want to preach. I've got there are people out there who need to be discipled. I don't want to goof off the rest of my life. I've just gotten too stupid to pastor. And so that's just kind of where it is. Then Paul says something else. He says that we go, anytime we go out, bound in the Spirit but not knowing, we better go with no illusions. Say that the Holy Ghost, verse 23, witnesses in every city saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. You young preachers, how long are you going to have to go in your ministry until all the problems are solved? I always thought, I had the illusion during the first, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of my ministry that all the problems were on the front side. And that once you work through all those problems, things are going to smooth out. I thought, you know, I just wish I had some gray hair. If I had some gray hair, people would start listening to me. Well, bonds and afflictions, and look at the word, abide me. That means they're going to be here till you die, pal. Get used to it. They're going to be here until you hear that trumpet. They're going to be here until you go, oh, that last time. That's the way it is for the servant of God. And yet at the same time that we know that, we have no illusions about the fact that life is never going to smooth out, never going to be easy for the servant of God. Paul, the next thing he says, and I love this, is, but none of these things move me. I used to read that years ago and think, boy, it sure moves me. You know, it rattles me good, shakes me up bad. And just thought, wow, Paul, you're some kind of Superman. But I will tell you this, the longer you serve God, the less will scare you. The longer you serve God, the longer you're faithful to God, the more you see of the workings of God, less and less is going to scare you. I'm honestly not afraid. I'm not afraid for me, and I'm not afraid for you. I'm not afraid that God will not be there when I need Him. I'm not afraid that God will not be there when you need Him. I'm not afraid that His grace is one day going to become insufficient. Are you? I'm not afraid that one day we're going to pray and nothing's going to happen. I'm just not afraid of that. I've seen my God move things that were just immovable before. I've seen you pray down things from heaven. I've seen God do things that are absolutely stunning and miraculous, and you've seen it all too. Never forget that. It's incredibly important. And then Paul gives a kind of a prayer request, I guess. At least it comes across that way to me. It's the most moving part of this whole narrative. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'm still working on that one. I still kind of like me. So that I might finish my course with joy. That's my prayer request. I want to finish my course with joy. Did you know that a lot of guys mess up when they get old? I have a preacher friend who was right at 60 years old, had a wonderful, glorious ministry, and became involved with one of the secretaries at the church. And threw it all away. My. God deliver me. God deliver me. If you want to pray for me, pray that I'll finish my course with joy, that I will know the direction and the ministry and where I need to concentrate my efforts. And on your part, I'm going to pray that God will help each one of you to finish your course with joy. There is more potential in this auditorium right now than most people can possibly imagine. If every one of us gave himself and herself fully to God, what would be the result? What would be the result? If some who've kind of sagged and faded back would re-up, if they would rededicate themselves, if they would reconsecrate themselves, if they would say, God, I've backed away, I've gotten a little discouraged, I've gotten a little down, I've gotten down on myself, I've lost my confidence, when really my confidence was misplaced anyway, it should have been in You rather than in me. And as of right now, God, You have me once again. God, I come back utterly and completely to You. I don't know why I'm saying that. You notice I'm looking up and not looking down? It's because it's not here. A lot of old guys get tired and they get opinionated and sometimes critical. I had this joke I was saving for the last day that I was here. I was going to say something like, some of you are wondering what I'm going to do from here on out. And what I'm going to do from here on out is go around and visit all the churches and criticize all the preachers. But you know what? I'm not even going to leave you with that. Because God has rebuked me even for having that silly thought. I don't want to get that way. I don't want to get critical. I don't want to get cynical. See, we've got this new generation coming on, and to be honest with you, they're going to make a lot of the same stupid mistakes that we did. And by the way, folks, when and if that young man comes in here and stands right here, look at him and ask yourself, how old is that guy? If he's 37, he's going to act like a 37-year-old. If he's 32, he's going to act like a 32-year-old, isn't he? He's going to think like a 32-year-old. And understand that. And when he doesn't lead like Brother Carpenter or like myself or like some other old crusty veteran that you've had here, understand, there are two things about that. Number one is that he's going to learn. But the second thing is, he's still got the zip to get it done. And that's what you need. You need someone who's got some vision and some energy. Someone who hadn't yet learned that nothing works. That's the thing that happens when you get a little older. You've seen everything. You've seen everything fail at one time or another. And so therefore, nothing works. God deliver me from that too. Then there's one thing here. Oh, by one other thing. I made a stab at this the other Sunday and totally failed to make my point. You know when I was talking about why there are no older ladies up in the choir? I noticed that kind of got mixed reviews, that statement did. What I was really getting at is this. A lot of times, those of us who've gotten a little age, we feel it. Our bones ache. Anybody feeling this? Our joints, we have a little harder time climbing those steps. We have a little harder time getting going in the morning. Where we used to run at a high hum, we now run at a low moan. And we're just not the same. And it's harder for us to go. And it's easy to get into the mentality, well, I'm going to be the cheerleader for the church. I'm going to cheer those young people on. I'm just going to rejoice with them. Can I tell you something? Paul never did that. Instead, he got those young men, he took them unto himself, and he worked with them. You want to know the secret to bringing these young adults along and making them mighty men of God and women of God and making conservatives out of them like yourself? It is for you, some of you old coots, to take them at your side and say, come on, let's do this work. Don't just give them all the classes. Take them to your side and say, all right, here's the way we do it. You work with them. That's what I was trying to say. You sing with them up here. Don't just sit back there and say, well, it's the young people's time now. And ride your creaky rocker. Don't do that. Say amen, Brock. Amen. Okay. That wasn't very energetic, was it? Okay. There is one thing here that I hope doesn't apply. He says, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I hope that one doesn't apply. And then the final thing, final, don't get excited about that, okay? Final's rather long in this case. Paul's preaching record is right here. He says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That means that he always tried to preach the gospel so that no one's blood was on his hands. You know, I would not want to be a liberal preacher at the judgment. I would not want to be someone who stood in a pulpit and masqueraded as a preacher of the gospel, who never told once anyone about Jesus' blood, about His righteousness, about His resurrection and His crucifixion. I would hate to be the liberal preacher who told people that all they had to do was give to the poor and work in soup kitchens and do good deeds and think good thoughts and know a lot of poetry and you'd go to heaven then if you were basically a good person. I would not want to be that guy. Paul said, I take you to record that I have never done that. Instead, I've told the truth to every person about the gospel, and I'm free from the blood of all men. Those others are going to have blood on their hands. And then he says something that God drove into my soul years ago. Verse 27, he says, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not only do I not want to be that liberal preacher who has not preached the gospel, but I don't want to be one of these shallow contemporary preachers who preaches nothing but the gospel and a watered-down version of that. Paul said, look, he says, I've not just preached the gospel to anyone here. He said, I have preached all the counsel of God, every bit of it. I preached it all to you. You know, I'm not usually one to do this sort of thing, but this is my last shot, so if you're ever going to be silly, I guess this is the time to do it. I asked the men to bring all my sermon notebooks up here. What you're looking at over here is 58 books of notes, all the sermons of which have been preached from this pulpit to you. I want you to see that because it's the best evidence I have that I've not shunned to preach the gospel. My son-in-law, who's a preacher himself, went through those last night and I covered all but two books in the Bible. Sorry about that. What was it, Joel and what was it? Joel. How did I miss 2 John? Wow, okay. That's significant because Paul says, take heed, verse 28, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. And then he says, for I know this. Now notice that the word for is a connecting word. It connects verse 28 with about feeding the flock with this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you see the connection there? There is a connection between feeding the flock of God and the grievous wolves. That means a false prophet in Scripture. And the false prophets who try to come into the church and take over and deceive you and lead you astray. You know, churches are a whole lot less vulnerable to false prophets if they have been genuinely taught all the counsel of God. You're a whole lot less vulnerable. These false prophets were prevalent in the first century, but when Paul went in, they went out. Because he taught all the counsel of God. He would teach it day and night to those people. He would teach it from house to house. And he says that in just a moment. It's a very serious thing that God connects those two. See, Satan is very quick, like any wolf. It's an outstanding analogy. He's very quick anytime he sees vulnerability. Anytime he sees the young or the old or the weak or the sick, he sends in his wolves, and his wolves are there trying to deceive and deflect glory from God toward these people. It is a very serious thing. Now, it's hard to believe, it's hard for me to believe, that a false prophet would be very successful with Brother Bill Carpenter here. Good luck with that, Mr. False Prophet. And yet at the same time, I know that Satan never gives up. And so, those of you who are a little newer to the things of God, understand something. Somebody is probably going to show up in your life some way, and they're going to have this new doctrine. Here's something that you don't hear taught in churches. How many times have I heard that sickening tome? This is all new. This will set light up your spiritual life. This is the grandest thing in the world. They're going to show up, maybe at work somewhere. Maybe they're going to come in. They're going to look very spiritual. They're going to look like just the greatest thing since the Apostle Paul. And yet somehow you're going to get the creepy crawlies when you get around them. That's a good thing. And by the way, if anybody comes in and tries to teach you, you first of all get out your Bible and pray and say, God, show me the truth about this. But I'll tell you something else. There's a reason Paul is instructing the elders of the church here. He said, you elders of the church, you bishops, you pastors, you need to be ready for this. And the first thing you do, if someone tells you any new doctrine, is you take it to this man right over here. Take it to Brother Carpenter. Say, Brother Carpenter, what about this? What do you think about this? And he'll tell you because he's been to that town and back a few times. He's already dealt with all these things. And then whatever man the guys bring in here, I'm trusting will be a well-educated man in the things of God. And I exhort our pulpit committee. I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bring someone in here who doesn't know his Bible. Find out if he knows his Bible. Find out where he stands on the great fundamental truths of Scripture. Find out where he stands on all of the items and doctrines of separation. Find out where he stands on the things that really matter. Know the man that you bring in. It's incredibly important. I would tell you this. I would talk to this man a lot. I'd talk to him a lot. He's been around. He's seen a lot. I would talk to him a lot. And by the way, all wolves do not infiltrate. Verse 30 tells us that. Also, and look at these next three, four words. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. What's he telling us? This is really one of the creepier things in Scripture to me. Paul said, the great man of God, as he was exhorting these folks for the last time, he said, you've got to understand that sitting there in those pews, I'm kind of modernizing Ephesus, sitting there in those pews beside you is someone who is masquerading as a Christian. Someone that Satan one day is going to use, and he is going to cause them to be blown up, puffed up in pride. They're going to be motivated most likely by lust, Jude 1:7. And they're going to come up, rise up, and they're going to go against the God-called leadership, go against the Bible, and they're going to vaunt themselves up, and they're going to try to draw away disciples unto themselves. He said, you've got to understand that. I'm a mercy. I don't like that truth. I want to believe that we're all one great brotherhood and sisterhood, and that every one of us really knows God. Every one of us is the real deal. And without any desire to create suspicion, please, nobody be sitting there and say, well, I bet I know who it is. But the fact is, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of Scripture, said, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. It has been that way throughout all the history of Christianity, and will be so. And it says what they want to do, to draw away disciples after them. So what shall we do? Well, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Scripture says, what you do is watch. Be alert. Be alert to anything that resembles false doctrine. Now, I want to tell you something that is significant. And again, this is not in the notes. Notice that God arranged for these elder, probably bishops, to get this information. He said, you watch. You are the ones who are supposed to watch. These were, if you'll allow this, these were the preachers in that church. They were the men who had schooled themselves and been schooled at the feet of the apostles in the things of God, and they knew the things of God. If you'll read the pastoral epistles, you'll find something about these men. You'll find out the fact that they were responsible for the doctrine of the church. Have you read that in Scripture? Paul was speaking in the pastoral epistles to Titus, and he said, Titus, there are some people in your church whose mouths must be stopped. And he exhorted Titus. He said, you have got to stop their mouths. So therefore, these men of God, these pastors, are responsible for the doctrine of the church. They are to control. Now listen to me, I have nothing to gain from this. They are to control what is taught and what is not taught in the church. Ruminate on that for just a moment. Why would God say that? Why would He be so absolute about it? It's all through the pastoral epistles. He tells Timothy, he said, look, don't let any of those older guys push you around. Let no man despise thy youth. He said, you're the pastor of that church. He said, you take charge, you take your responsibility, and you do it. I have made you the pastor there, and the people have accepted you there. And he said, you do what you're supposed to do. Take charge there. Take charge of the doctrine. Make sure you preach the Word. He was very absolute about that. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is this. As long as Bill Carpenter is the interim pastor of this church, he needs to control every person who preaches in this pulpit. He needs to be the only inviter. It is for your protection. He also needs to have control over everybody who speaks to any group in this church. Why? Because one day he will give an account, just like I will have to give an account, for everything that's taught in this church under his watch. See, we watch for your souls as they that must give account, Hebrews chapter 13. We have to give account. We watch for your souls. I'm not grasping for power. I'm leaving. Do you understand that? But what I want you to see is that has to happen, whether it is a men's meeting, a ladies' meeting, whether it is a church-wide thing, whether it's a fellowship, whether it's a youth meeting, whether whatever it is, it needs to clear that man and the man who follows him. It needs to do that. We have pretty much done that. But in this time, when we're in transition here, it'll be awful easy to get careless about that. I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the writings of Scripture, that you do not do that. That you make sure that you stay under authority in that, and you will be protected by so doing that. I ask you to do that. I'm just so concerned about that. And then Paul says in verse 32, now brethren, I commend you to God and to the work of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The only thing that lets me leave here in peace is the knowledge that you have a shepherd who is so much better than I. And if I may be so presumptuous, so much better than Brother Carpenter. I commend you to God. The Lord is our shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. We preachers are called shepherds, but we are actually under shepherds. We work under the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the real shepherd, the only one who never fails anyone. What a blessing it is to know that. He is a shepherd who never has to apologize for his failures. He doesn't begin all his sermons with a disclaimer, does he? He just says, this is the way it is. One final thing. Verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul made tents. He made money and supported himself at certain times in his ministry. It was a necessity in his mind so that no one get the wrong idea about why he was going into a town. He was doing pioneer work. I thank the Lord, and I want to thank you, church, that I have not had to do that. You have taken the more advanced writings of Scripture, the Scripture that was written after Paul had begun to do his work. You have taken those seriously. Scriptures like, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I've said it, jesting, but not altogether jesting. This church has always paid me about twice what I'm worth. And there's a little too much truth in that to be comfortable. But blessings on you. We've never had to make any tents. Thank you so much for that. And I just exhort you to keep that up. Take care of those who serve under you so that they don't have to worry about every little thing. It's kind of expensive to be a preacher. You're supposed to dress nicer. I know I don't always, but you're supposed to dress a little nicer so that you have a good image in the community. You have situations where you take people out to eat. I took people out to eat long before the church gave me a credit card. And just get an opportunity to sit down and talk with them. It's just kind of expensive. And the church has always provided for me, so I've not had to do that out of my own pocket, or at least out of my own research. Never had to get a job on the side. Never had to flip hamburgers. And just thank you so much for that. Y'all have been great. The Scripture said, when he had thus spoken, verse 36, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. I want us to end our service that way. But before we do, would you bow your heads just a moment? With your heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder in the quietness of this moment, if there might be someone who'd say, Pastor, I don't know how to describe it. Just kind of backed up in my walk with God. My spiritual life sagged. I don't think the Lord's worried too much about titles. In the Old Testament, they used the word backslide a lot. But whatever's happened, if your heart is not hot for Him now, and you sensed it, it's kind of shown up in how you've wanted to back away from your service to Him, your commitment to Him, just don't ask anything of me. And you feel like you need to just really reaffirm your love for Him, come back to Him, ask for His forgiveness. I want to ask you to do that in your heart right now. Would you do that? Just tell Him, talk to Him. I'll be quiet just a moment. Is there someone here who would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm saved? Don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. I'm looking around. I think I'm the only one now who's looking around. Would you just kind of put a hand up where I can see it? You can put it back down. Just not sure I'm saved. Yes, thank you. Yes. Brother Ricky, if you will, if you'd step back into the vestibule there for just a moment, take your Bible with you, if you will. If there's someone here who doesn't know for sure you're saved, the rest of us are going to begin praying up here. You slip back there into the vestibule and tell Mr. Ricky you're just not sure you're saved. Okay, thank you so much. Look this way, if you will. I'd like for us all to gather around here one more time, and I just want to pray for all you folks. Y'all have prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me. I want to pray for all you folks. Would y'all, I don't know how, we may have to use some of the pew room here, but let's just everybody come on, let's have prayer together.